If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Mark chapter 2 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 13. And Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here in your word. We've come this morning to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at four questions. They really all boil down to this: who is Jesus? And then followed, sadly, by a faulty conclusion. The first question is here in chapter 2 and verse 7. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? You remember this story. You maybe heard it for the first time in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school, but I'm sure all of you know this story. Four men had a very good friend who couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And they knew that Jesus was in town, in Capernaum, and if they could get their friend to Jesus, he could heal them. They get there, and the house is packed. People are coming to listen to Jesus. What are you gonna do? Well, at that time, two things. Most of the houses had outside stairwells. What for? The flat roof on top. What for? Well, that was a good place to go in the evening. It was cooler there. They said to themselves, maybe we can get there that way. And that's exactly what they did. They went up to the roof, took part of it, away, and lowered their friend down right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine that? If you were in this room, it was really, really, and all of a sudden stuff starts falling down from the ceiling. And then all of a sudden this guy comes down out of the ceiling. And remember, they were never at any of those concerts where people fly around. This was something kind of new. And you remember what happened? Mark says, Jesus saw their faith. All five of them. And in a response to their faith, he said to the man on the pallet, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a lot of this story we don't know. The details. How could Jesus say that? How could that? What was going on? We know that it wasn't the four guys at each corner. It wasn't their faith Jesus was responding to that provided salvation for this man. It had to include him as well, so all five of them. Had they all five spoken of Jesus and heard enough of him, truly believing that he is who he says he is? And they were just wanting to be there? Maybe this wasn't just about, or mostly about, a healing. Maybe this was just a way of declaring to the crowd there that Jesus is the Son of God. But either way, he says, your faith, your understanding of who I am, your belief in who I am, produces the forgiveness of sins. Now, the religious leaders standing around hearing this, they're concerned. What do they say? Verse 7, this first question, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a rhetorical question, because only God can forgive sins. And they are absolutely right. Jesus, knowing in his spirit what they were thinking, asks a very good question. By the way, what's harder, to forgive a man's sins or to heal him? And that too is an odd question. But so that they would understand, he looks to the gentleman and says, get up, pick up your bed and walk out. And that's exactly what he does. The power is expressed in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. The authority in verse 10, a demonstration of who he is. And here's what we need to see from this first question. The result is down here in verse 12. We have never seen anything like this. You can pretend to forgive sins. You can even pretend to heal. But to really do both, you've got to be God. Second question, the one we read earlier in verse 16. Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? We wouldn't do that. Any self-respecting rabbi wouldn't do that. Why is he doing that? They ask his disciples. They're clearly witnesses, not participants. Now, how did that happen? I don't know. Jesus calls Matthew to be a disciple. Matthew wants all of his friends to meet Jesus. Who are his friends? Other tax collectors and sinners. You see, that's your problem and mine, isn't it? When we say we're going to have an evangelist, get your unsaved friends and bring them. Well, I don't have any unsaved friends. I only hang out with saved guys. Maybe there's something wrong with that. But Matthew, having come to Christ, wants all of his friends to hear him. And so did the scribes and Pharisees, knowing where Matthew lives, see Jesus and his disciples, or see Jesus go in there? Maybe. Maybe they saw him leave. Oh my, he was there. Doing what, you suppose? And Jesus answers in verse 17, I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. When was the last time you got up in the morning and said, you know, I think I want to spend today in a doctor's office. Let me see if I can get in. I'd like to go. And just, you know, sit out there in the waiting room and listen to all those people cough and whine. I think that'd be a great way to spend the morning. Nope. Remember what Jesus said? The healthy don't go to the physician. They don't call for the physician. Well, I didn't come to call or to save the righteous. And I don't think we do any injustice to what Mark is saying here when we say self-righteous, because that was the problem. It wasn't that they didn't have a problem. It wasn't that they didn't need a problem. They thought they were without problem. They thought they were righteous. And a righteous man does not look for a savior. A man who believes he is sinless does not look for a redeemer. It's only the sick that call for the doctor. It's only the sinner who looks for a savior. The third question is here at verse 18. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Well, think just a little bit now. Fasting was a part of the tradition, and in part because there was so much involved in eating. I mean, you know, preparing food and all of that, that if we set aside a meal or two and all the preparation that goes into that, we can focus more time on prayer for a season. And so regularly those two ideas go together, prayer and fasting. We're going to pray until we're done praying. And if that means praying through lunch, we pray through lunch. If that means praying through supper, that we pray through supper. But we're going to set aside all of that for the purpose of focusing upon God, speaking to Him and allowing Him to speak to us through His Word. Prayer and fasting. Okay, well, John's disciples, we already know from Mark that John's in prison. They are praying and fasting for his release. I'm sure they are. The Pharisees, well, they fast at least twice a week. They do it publicly because they want the community to know that they are among the super spiritual. That's why Jesus will early on in his ministry tell his disciples, do your praying and fasting privately. Don't go around looking like a guy who's starved because he's praying and fasting. That's not the point. So Jesus' answer, verse 19, well, it's inappropriate. And he tells the story of some of what goes on around to and leading up to a wedding. What a joyful time that is. That's not when you're spending a lot of time fasting, is it? You're celebrating. The bride, the bridegroom, the families, they're all together. It's a joyful time, or should be. So it's inappropriate for my disciples to pray and fast right now because I'm here with them. But notice in verse 20, he says, however, a time will come when they will fast. They will need to. It will be appropriate. And then the fourth question, down here in verse 24, the Pharisees. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Sabbath breakers. Jesus' disciples, Sabbath breakers. What were they doing? Well, they were walking along the edge of a field, and the edge remained unharvested on purpose for folks who were hungry and needing something. So they could pick the grain there on the edge and remove the husk and eat the grain. So what's the problem? And you won't find this in the 613 laws that God gave to Israel. You'll find them in the other 900 that the Pharisees created. Here's what was wrong. Every time they would grab a handful, they were harvesting. When they took those heads of grain and rubbed them in their fingers, in their hands, they were threshing. And when they were winnowing. All of which violates their laws with regards to the Sabbath. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus didn't take them to task for that. What did he do? Do you remember? Well, he took them to Scripture and reminded them of the story of when David was running from Saul, went to the tabernacle, met Abiathar, the priest, and says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And the priest says, "The only thing we have here is the bread that's on the table of showbread. Bread that was especially made and given for the priests to eat." Very important. There were many gods who demanded that their people lay out all kinds of food for them. That's not what this was. This was not bread for God. This was bread that reflected a thanksgiving for him and all that he had provided, and a way to provide for the priests, those who were serving. So that was the purpose for the bread. But Abiathar says, "Hey, you know, we got plenty. As long as your men are clean, that is, you haven't violated any of the law that God did give us, help yourselves." Now, Jesus said, was that wrong? Should they have not done that? It was his right to set aside a totally unwarranted man-made Sabbath regulation. And then he said in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." See, that's what the Pharisees had gotten wrong. There's very little in those 613 laws about the Sabbath day. Almost all of it is a unique day set aside to worship God. It's us legalists that have come along and tacked stuff on there to explain what that means. God just said, set aside a day, this day, to worship. It's a day of rest. In Genesis, God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He said, "This will be a day of rest because I know you and the way you were made. You'll work 7 days if you get the chance. So just work hard 6 days and take the seventh day off." It was a part of the pattern that God gave to man. It wasn't designed to be a chore, a burden, a blessing, not a list of rules. And so what Jesus is saying is not a change in the letter of the law. Instead, it's emphasizing the spirit of the law. So he says in verse 28, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And here, not to violate the law, but to properly interpret the law, which is what the rabbis were supposed to be doing, not making new laws, not adding to the weight, but helping the people understand the law that God had already given to them. But unfortunately, those four questions lead to a disastrous conclusion. Over here in chapter 3, verse 23, they come to this, they ask this question. I'm sorry. Verse 22, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. They've come to the conclusion that Jesus is satanic, satanically empowered. How does Jesus respond? Verse 23, a question of his own. How can Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense to me. He reasons then, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided will not be able to stand. What is the result of these rabbis, these Pharisees, these scribes looking at Jesus and all he's doing and saying, this is satanic? Well, Jesus says you can do anything and be forgiven, but that. That's kind of tough to understand. That's kind of tough to swallow. What, you mean there is an unforgivable sin? There's one thing that if we do it, God won't forgive us? Well, I think it's best to understand it this way. Jesus is talking to those who witnessed the truth. He's talking to contemporaries, people who were right there in front of him, watching and listening to all that he said and did. And he's looking at them and saying, if you deny me, if you deny the power behind me, there is no forgiveness. So he's talking to those who witnessed the truth, those who denied the truth, and those who refused to repent. Now this is very important because we do know that there were Pharisees who saw and listened to Jesus who became believers. So the unpardonable portion of this is to persist in that belief. So this brings us all the way back to where we started. Who is Jesus? Is he a healer or a pretender? That's why I mentioned earlier, what's easier, to say you can forgive a guy's sins or to heal him? Well, we've managed to be able to pretend to do both. But is Jesus a healer or is he a pretender? Is he the Son of God or is he the son of Satan? Is he your savior or will he be your judge? And this is what the Pharisees needed to understand. And only a very few of them did. You only have this lifetime to answer that question. There is no second chance after death. There is no aha moment when the lights go out. That choice needs to be made now. And if you persist in unbelief, if you die in your unbelief, there is no forgiveness left. That's why it's important to make that choice now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. Our needs are as unique as we are. There may be someone who was challenged by some of this and not understanding and maybe now encouraged. There may be one or two, Father, that they've persisted in kind of just going along, saying the right things, but having never really made a personal decision for Christ. We cannot persist in that. There needs to be a time, there needs to be a day where we recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer by grace through faith in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.